Hello and welcome to Things I Wish Someone Told Me About God with Eric Green, author, producer, songwriter, recording artist, and senior pastor of the Father's House in Eugene, Oregon. I'm your host, Cody Willis, and I'll be facilitating this podcast and interviewing Pastor Eric on a variety of topics pertaining to our walk with God, the ministry of the gospel, and the practical outworking of our lives in Jesus Christ. So, thank you for joining us for a lively discussion that we hope challenges and inspires you to think more deeply and biblically about your relationship with God and men. Most importantly, Pastor Eric believes we should all be learning more and more about our God because he has a beautiful purpose and a plan for you. In today's episode, Blessed and Stretched, I'm here with Pastor Eric Green of the Father's House in Eugene, Oregon. And today, Pastor, our conversation is a continuation of a teaching series which you just completed called The Danger of Complacency. It says in Proverbs 1:32, "For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." Pastor, can you just discuss that series briefly and why this is such an important conversation for us to be having right now?
Sure, Cody. It struck me in my reading of the Gospels in particular that complacency was a major, perhaps even the major problem of the children of Israel, particularly their leaders. When it came to their interfacing with Jesus Christ, their Messiah, the one who had been promised to them, the one on whom they were ostensibly waiting, and when he showed up and brought them immediately to a new place, his first words to them is, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," that they weren't able to receive the new place, the new day, the new wine, if you will. And you see that theme repeated over and over again in his dealings with and his conversations with the people of Israel, that they simply were not willing to lay down what they had to receive what God had for them. I find that also, that can be true of us. It can be true of me. It can be true of you. It can be true of each and every one of us who doesn't look seriously at the fact that God is doing a new thing and that we have to be willing to grow and to move forward with the Lord in even what we know, willing to lay it aside that we might pick up what God is bringing to us today, looking forward to that which is new and laying aside to that which is past. It may not be bad, it may not be wrong. It's just over, and God is on to something new in each and every single one of us. So this problem of complacency is something that I'm taking a close look at. Thank you for bringing it up, Cody. I'm ready and excited about discussing it because I think it's a relevant conversation for us today.
Now, if you're interested in that teaching series or any of Pastor Eric's teachings, you can find those on Facebook or YouTube at the Father's House Eugene, and we'll include links in the episode description. Now, Pastor, we all have hopes, dreams, and an idea of how we would like things to be. Yet the Word tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are being transformed into His image, into the image of Christ, from glory to glory. In other words, we're not staying the same. One thing I wish I knew sooner, Pastor, is something that I've heard you say, which was, "The only one who can afford to remain the same is Jesus Christ." Can you talk about that?
The one thing that makes me uncomfortable when I think of who I am, Cody, is staying the same. I'm fiercely determined to grow. I'm fiercely determined to be all that God has intended for me to be. And if He is, as the scripture says, conforming me to the image of Christ, I still have a ways to go. So therefore, the thing that scares me the most, the one fear that I have, is staying the same. I want to be changed. And I know change is hard. When we become comfortable with things in life, good things, there's a temptation to hold on tightly to those things. But I've come to know that there are things that are good that we would hold on to, that we should be willing to let go, because God is not satisfied with good. He takes us from good to better. It takes us from better to best. I want God's best, and I can't have God's best if I myself am not willing to change so that I become the best that I can be in God's sight.
Pastor, Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." This scripture, Pastor, in my studies really jumped out at me as it pertains to the danger of complacency. Is this not a picture of the danger of complacency?
Yes, it is. New wine, which is a picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ, which is a picture of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is what Jesus ushered in when he came on the scene. It was a new day. He was doing something new. And new wine is energetic, such that when you pour it into a wineskin, the process of fermentation is still going on. It is not finished. There are things that are happening, and if you put it into a wineskin that doesn't have the capacity for stretching, it will burst. And people who know wine and the making of wine understand that. So he was speaking to people who understood these things. And that's a picture of something. The old wineskin, once again, is a picture of Israel. It's a picture of the people to whom the Lord was sent. And they weren't able and willing to accept this new and exciting and alive relationship that the Lord had for them in Jesus Christ. So he did not bother to pour himself out fully into those who could not receive him, didn't have the spiritual capacity to receive him. I believe the Spirit, and we all are spirit, but the attention that we pay to the Spirit gives us the capacity to receive a full revelation of who God is. And if we don't pay attention to God and the Spirit, then there's no way we ourselves can receive the fullness and the energy and the power that the Lord will pour out into us as he reveals Jesus Christ to us. And so therefore, if he does pour it into us and we're not able to receive it, we're not able to hold it, we're not able to contain it, then we'll make a mess of everything. I think we can see some of that in today's world, where the Christian world does not represent Jesus the way we ought to, because we're trying to put him in the container of our own politics, the container of our own policy, the container of our own nationalism, the container of our own understanding, where the Lord's understanding of who the Lord is can only be received in the Spirit. That's what he was saying to the nation of Israel. I believe that's what he's saying to us now.
Wow, Pastor. First of all, thank you. I'm personally just fascinated by this passage out of Mark, because on the one hand, Jesus speaks of the necessity for a cloth that's already been shrunk, already been prepared, and then he speaks of that which has reached its capacity and can stretch no further, which you just talked about, the old wineskins. Then he speaks of that which has not yet been stretched, the new wineskins. Can you just encourage us in that reality, Pastor?
Yes. When Jesus speaks in the Gospels, he's speaking to what I believe are three different audiences. And we have to take everything he says in that context. And let's start with the audience that was not willing to accept what it is that he had to say and who he was. And we'll call them the old wineskins. We'll call them the leaders of Israel of the day, the political leaders, just the Gentile world, which wasn't prepared for receiving this new wine, who is Jesus Christ. And so there was a tone to his voice and a tone to his conversation that you see when he's speaking to those who have no capacity to receive or believe what he's saying. Then there are the crowds and those who came to him and heard him willingly, but yet and still were not fully prepared. And he spoke to them in parables. He didn't fully explain things to them because he was speaking to a broader audience, and he spoke to them in generalities. But then there were those that he called to himself, his disciples in particular, and those who were close to him that he spoke to in depth, and to them he revealed the things of the kingdom. I believe the same is true today. There are those who can't hear God. Therefore, God's voice to them is a foreboding voice. It is a voice that is not a welcoming or warm voice. It is a voice that speaks to those with whom he has no true relationship. Then there are those who willingly hear, but he knows that he can only speak so much of in so much depth to those who are willing to hear, but not yet willing to change. And then there are those of us who have said, Lord, we want to hear you and we want to put the work to things that you say to us. We realize the words that you speak to us are not just sounds and syllables, but there's life and truth. And so depending on the audience, that's who Jesus is speaking to. That's how he speaks to those he's speaking to. To you and me, he's speaking to us about complacency. At least he's speaking to those who are listening to me about complacency, how we cannot afford to remain the same because he is moving forward. He's moving on. Behold, it says in Isaiah 43, I do a new thing. Don't even bring to mind the things of old. I do a new thing. And I believe God is always, always set to do a new thing, a greater thing in those of us to whom he can open his heart.
So, Pastor, when I consider that in me, which God has already prepared, which has already been stretched and even set in its place, and it's good even. I'm just reminded of something you said a moment ago in our conversation. You said Jesus, the Lord, he brings us from the good to the better. Isn't there an inherent danger, Pastor, of getting stuck on that which is good even?
Absolutely. Jesus says there are those who don't want the new wine because they say the old is better. And you've heard the metaphor about fine wine, and so the older it gets, the better it gets. And so, and of course, we're liable to think that that which happened in our day or that which happened according to our behavior and our actions is better than what's happening now. How many times have you heard the conversation where people say, well, it used to be this way, and it was so much better then when people did this and when folks did that, when society was like that? The Bible warns us against that and tells us that truly there's nothing new under the sun. So that which is happening is that which has happened. So it's not a wise conversation to compare what is happening now to what happened then as if what happened then was so much better than what's happening now. That is the temptation that will cause us to hold on to what was and to disdain what is and what is going to be. The Lord would have us to be excited for what is going to be. He would have us to be faithful with what is, but have us looking forward and ready for what is going to be. And that's the picture of new wine and the new wineskin, which holds that new wine. We're able to stretch. We're supple enough to understand and to receive the expanding knowledge of the kingdom that God would have us to have. And you and I, if God is going to continue to pour his spirit out into us and to be glad to do so, it is because we are elastic enough to receive an ever-expanding revelation of who he is in Christ.
Pastor, you and I talked about Paul earlier in a conversation we were having off the air. And Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. Just quickly, I want to read the definition of complacent, which is showing smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievements. So the word pride comes to mind. The word tells us that pride comes before the fall. But when I think about what we're called to here, Pastor, I'm just reminded that we are to humble ourselves. Can you just talk about what it is to be brought low so that we can be prepared, as Paul said, to abound?
It seems antithetical, but it's very, very basic wisdom in the spirit that low man wins. James makes it very clear to us that God resists the proud. He lifts up the humble. And Jesus himself presented himself in humility. He came as a babe, and he didn't come as a celebrated child. He was born in a barn and laid in a manger, a trough out of which animals eat, and he was wrapped in rags. No one came from a higher status than the Son of God and came as a son of man in the lowest of estates. And if Jesus did that, how much more ought we? Ought we be willing to humble ourselves? Because those of us who, as Jesus says, lose our life, we're the only ones who can ever gain our life. We cannot receive if we're already full. I'd say often, and I want to share it now, that God doesn't come to us to fill up our tank. He doesn't come to us to make us better people. He doesn't come to us to top us off. He doesn't come to us to give us a little bit of help because that's all we needed, or a little bit of love. God comes to a people who desperately, desperately need him and who realize they desperately need him and humble themselves and open themselves so that he can pour into us the help that we desperately need. So when we are abased, we realize that's an opportunity for God to lift us up. And when we abound, we realize that God has taken that opportunity. He's lifted us up, and we are glad to have that moment when all things are going well and we have all that we need. But we operate in faith, rather we are abased or rather we abound, because the focus is not on our circumstance. The focus is on the God of our circumstance.
Pastor, it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 through 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So a very practical, obviously, example of being stretched here, Pastor.
Yes, your vats will be filled with wine. We're back to the wine motif, which is a beautiful thing. Remember that the first recorded miracle that Jesus performed was at the wedding in Cana, when the host ran out of wine. And that day, the festivities were over when the wine was exhausted. Obviously, they weren't ready for the festivities to be over. So Mary comes to Jesus and her son and says, they're out of wine. And he basically says, well, this is not my party. So why are you asking me? which is a very interesting conversation. But he did what mom would have him to do. And he, as we know, made wine out of water. What a picture. What a picture of wine being the elixir of celebration. And here it is, Jesus, the first miracle he does is he facilitates a celebration at a wedding. That's very poignant when you take a look at what that says on a broader basis. And so the Lord ushers in his ministry of miracles by creating new wine. And once again, new wine, the new thing that God is doing, the new thing that he's doing in the spirit and doing through his son, Jesus Christ, must be poured into those who can receive it. That's really the point. I think the overall point, it wasn't that Jesus was able to do this trick and everybody was happy with the trick. What he did was a picture of something. And even to this very day, the Lord celebrates his children. He celebrates the house of God. He celebrates our fellowship. He celebrates our relationship by pouring out new, fresh revelation about himself through the Holy Spirit, the new wine that he pours into us, the new wineskins that are able to receive it.
Pastor, in that same story out of John chapter 2, after discovering the new wine, the master of the feast said, "You have kept the good wine until now. The best for last." I'm just encouraged here, Pastor, on a couple of different points. First of all, I think about how the scripture says, though it tarries, it will not tarry. I think about the Lord's impending return. Can you just talk about those words from the master of the feast?
It's true, Cody, that we are the only people on earth. When I say we, I'm speaking of those who have relationship with God and his son, Jesus Christ. We're the only people on earth who can truly say with conviction that the best is yet to come. Those who don't know the Lord can't say that. They have no idea what's about to come. Those who have a casual relationship with God have no idea either, because a casual relationship with God is no relationship with him at all. But those of us who are close to God in Christ really do look forward to what's going to come as better than what already has. We're the only ones who have a reason to have that kind of expectation. It is a beautiful, beautiful picture of what faith looks like, to know that God has done a great thing, that God will give us the energy through this new wine to walk in the great new thing that he's doing and to be prepared when he does the great new thing. The wedding, once again, is a picture of relationship. It's not only a picture of the relationship of the man and woman who are married on that day where Jesus turned water into wine, but the relationship we have with Jesus as we are called the bride of Christ. The scripture speaks about that which is in our future, which is a great wedding feast of the Lamb. Guess who's the bride of the Lamb, that whom everyone is celebrating at the great wedding feast? Not only the Lamb himself, but the Lamb's bride. And that's us. That's a picture of something. God is doing something energetic. He's doing something powerful. He's doing something wonderful. He's doing something new that only those who have the container of faith can receive. We therefore have every right and reason to look forward with hope and with great excitement.
Pastor, I just want to finish our conversation with a point of encouragement. If you're listening to us right now, perhaps you are feeling more stretched than blessed. And first of all, I just want you to know that you're not alone. And secondly, Pastor, I'm just reminded of something that you say to the men often, and this is definitely something that I wish someone had told me about God. And I'm so blessed to possess this knowledge and understanding, which is, I really don't mind the pain. Can you just encourage our listeners with those words, Pastor?
There is a lot of stretching that God does in our lives so that we do remain elastic and supple and flexible enough for an ever-expanding revelation of Jesus Christ. A lot of that is working against our natural proclivities, this flesh, which basically is a way of saying it's all about me. And making things about me instead of about him. It is antithetical to our nature that I have to lose my life in order to gain life. The spirit life is 180 degrees opposite of the life that we live naturally. So there's a lot of work that God has to put into us. And God has to work us through some things, through ourselves, to get to what he's doing in us. And therefore, there are tests and there are trials. We are purified so that God can pour faith into us. Those things are difficult. We all face difficult seasons, and God is not into dumb anguish, so he's not doing things just to test us to see what we're going to do. He already knows what we're going to do. We don't yet know what we're going to do unless we have made up our minds to follow him closely, to walk in his wisdom, and to walk in the Spirit. God allows difficult things that we just have to let be. He allows difficult things that we have to suffer through. Jesus suffered, and those of us, we learn things by our suffering. That makes this life a difficult life. And Jesus says the road is narrow and few find it. He says it's difficult and narrow and few find it. And those who find it, whether or not we make the decision to stay on that road, will often have to do with the attitude we have toward the things that God takes us through. Now, if you and I decide that God knows best and whatever he takes us through, we're ready and willing, then we'll do well. If not, we won't do well. I believe that those who are hearing me, because you are able to receive these words, it says something about you. It says that you're ready for the challenge that it is of walking in the fullness of what God has said about you and your life, that he has your life in his hands, that he's in control. He's doing a new thing. He is stretching you. He's making you supple. He's making you new so that you can house and you can steward the new thing that he's doing. And that is a lot of work. Sometimes it feels like a lot of pain, but God is dealing with us far beyond the sensual realm. He's dealing with us in the spirit. And once we decided to walk with God in the spirit, then we really don't mind the pain that may come to us in the sensual realm, in the realm of our mind, emotion, and will. Our spirit wars against our flesh for control of the soul, our mind, emotion, and will. So when the spirit wins, the flesh is put in the place where it belongs, and the soul enjoys the peace and the comfort and the relationship that it desires in God. That's where God is taking each and every one of us. And once we realize that that is a blessed place to be, then whatever it costs us to get there, we're willing to pay the price. Jesus paid the price. And if we're going to walk with Jesus, so will we.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of Things I Wish Someone Told Me About God. We hope you found this discussion stimulating and enjoyable, as well as uplifting. So much so that you'll tell a friend or two and listen in again. Pastor Eric and I will be back with the next episode shortly. Until then, may God bless and strengthen you in your walk with him. On behalf of Pastor Eric, I'm Cody Willis, praying God's best for you.